Well, I'm super excited about that, actually. And I should report to you that everywhere I go, maybe this is a reporting and a warning for you. Everywhere I go, I hear someone say, "We're coming." So if you thought there's just going to be a sort of a smattering of people who would brave the trip, this place is going to be packed. In fact, Norm and I are sort of like, what happens if we don't have room? That's a nice problem. And so I hope you're ready for us, because our intention is to come and to bless you. My sales pitch has simply been this. I'm going up to celebrate the 60th anniversary of the Church of the Nazarene in Whitehorse. That means for 59 years they've been coming down to the mainland. It's payback time. And that's what we're going to do for you today. I am I'm thrilled to be here. I've been really quite moved as I have listened to my predecessors share. I have a personal connection to each one of them. Pastor Chuck was superintendent when I was first invited to pastor. Pastor Wes was my pastor for a year, a mentor after that, but he'd been my wife's pastor for most of her growing up. Pastor Earl arrived on the scene when I was just learning to drive and was in the crazy years of trying to figure out life, and I could not express to you the influence that he had in my life as a young man. And so I feel profoundly humbled and blessed to follow after these persons. It is my privilege to bring the message this morning. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John and the first chapter, John chapter 1. In the Bible, there are four books that we call the Gospels. Three of them are remarkably similar in the way that they are arranged, and they are the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the focus of them is to record for us really the movement of Jesus, some of the things that he taught. The Gospel of John, on the other hand, is one of the very last books, perhaps the last book that was ever written that gets included in our scripture. And so John has about 40 years to reflect on the journey that he had had with Jesus. And so the Gospel of John is written with a different kind of focus and theme. He's not that concerned about taking things and moving them out of historical order, because his goal is to tell us, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And so this morning we're going to try to approach that question, but from this angle. This is the theme that's been burning in my brain since Norm invited me to come and to bring the message this day. Okay, where do we go from here? 60 years. Where do we go from here? And I hope that God's word and my efforts will help. I'm going to read the scripture today. The man who taught me to preach homiletics, Dr. Alden Akins, who just passed not so long ago, would say to his students in the class, when you preach, make sure you read the scripture. Because if you have nothing useful to say, at least they will have heard the word. And so we're going to make sure that you hear the word this morning. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 38. You know what? I have my small print Bible with me today. Good thing that I mostly preach without notes, because it's actually verse 29. Is it? I'm just going to read, and you're going to find where we're at. I'll set it up for you, though. The first part of the Gospel of John is this remarkable, remarkable hymn, reflection, treatise that is often referred to as the prologue, and it just zeroes in on who Jesus is, the one through whom all that has been made, the author of life, the one who was before all time and who has entered into our flesh. It's a remarkable story. Then we get introduced to a character named John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had a mission. He was very clear. He was called of God. He was plain with everybody who listened to him. He said, listen, I don't have all the answers. I challenge you to turn your life away from a pattern of sin, but I need you to know that there's someone coming after me. He is the one with the answers. And so the setup for us specifically is that John is there, and there's been a group of men who have gathered around him as students or disciples, and he's speaking with them. And so let me begin reading at verse, I think it's 28, now that my eyes have focused in here. Verse 29, pardon me. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed. That's is awkward language, but he's saying, listen, I am here for the express purpose so that you will recognize the one who is the answer when he comes onto the scene. And then John gave a testimony. It's his own personal experience. He's been there. He's been baptizing. And we know, I mentioned that John doesn't follow historical order necessarily strictly because he wants to tell us about Jesus. If we go into Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we know that Jesus has come to John and he has asked John to baptize him. John was really reluctant to do this because he recognized who Jesus was. But Jesus says, no, listen, I need to be able to identify with my people in every possible way, even in sin. And so John reluctantly baptizes him, and we're told in those Gospels that at that moment that a dove circled around and finds its way and literally comes and alights on his shoulder. And John received that as a symbol, and so now he's going to tell this to his disciples. He says, then John gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me that the man on whom you see the Spirit comes down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God, there he is. Look, remember, I introduced him to him yesterday. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Interestingly, I like to use my imagination in this. I don't know, how long did they follow him before that next line when it says Jesus turned? What do you want? What do you want? Like, why are you here? Why are you following after me? He could have filled in the story. I know John told you that I'm the one, but what do you want? And their response is actually quite interesting, to me at least. They said, a rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Now, you can bring different emphasis into that. I think it goes like this, where are you staying? Right? They knew where John was. John set up shop here right beside the Jordan. We know where to find him every day. We've been coming here because he's been this great teacher in our lives. Where do you do your business? Where are you staying? And Jesus responds to them, and he says, come, and you will see. Now, I'm not going to continue reading at this point because what we get is the account of Jesus meeting others who would become his disciples, who would follow after them. And so we get these quick accounts. John does not give an account of all of the ones who would become his disciples, but we get a few more introduced to him. And then if you just move ahead to verse 43, we get this phrase again, the next day. So it's possible that there were one or two days meshed in there in the middle of it, but this has happened really, really quickly. His disciples are with John the Baptist. John tells them about Jesus, who he'd seen, and says, listen, there was a time when he came and I baptized him. The Spirit came down on him. I know that he's the one. The next day, he sees him again. There he is again, and two of the disciples say, okay, listen, thanks, John. We are on our way because we don't want, you know, just to be introduced. We want to know this one. Jesus says, well, why are you following me? Well, where are you staying? And then we get this, the next day. So this is happening really, really quickly. This is the part that really is pretty exciting to me. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. And that sets in motion a pattern for those who would follow him that continues for at least 3 years, where they move from here to here to there to there to there. And any idea that they had in their mind that they could just come out of their houses every morning, go down and find where Jesus was doing his thing, was turned upside down because it was now a profound challenge in front of them. Not only are you prepared to learn from me, but are you prepared to go with me? Where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? Let me just share with you some good news and some bad news. The good news is that Jesus is still saying the very same thing. Come and see, and come with me. And if you only need to hear today, as you have wrestled in your own spirit, trying to figure out what's the point of life, where am I going from here, you do need to hear that Jesus is saying to you, come and see. Come and see. John's testimony was, this is the one who is the author of life, who's going to lead you into all truth. Come and see. But I want you to know, if your life is really going to be filled, you also need to hear him say to you and respond to him, come with me on a journey. That's the good news. Here's some bad news. Every 10 years on the ones, so 2011, then most recently 2021, Census Canada, our statistics agency, which is recognized as one of the best national statistics agencies in all the world, does a very fulsome study on the state of religion in Canada. Today, in Whitehorse, rather in the Yukon, which I know is mostly Whitehorse, but in the Yukon, amongst your 34,000 citizens, it is split roughly 50-50. First, let me just extract. There's approximately 3% of your citizens who identify with various other religions, Buddhism, Sikhism, Hinduism. Of all the rest of that 97% group, it's split roughly in half between those who identify as Christian and those who identify as none. Now, when we say Christian, we're not talking about people who are necessarily actively engaged in pursuing Jesus and growing in their faith or participating in a church community. Just you're given a list. There's a list of religions. Which one are you? And so approximately half of those who are left in this count, about 15,500, identify as Christian. About the same number say that they don't identify as anything. Now, here's the deal. That number in 2011, for those who identify as Christian in the Yukon, was 10 points higher. Now, if you want to talk about a trend, you know, we're not talking about a line that is gradual. This has virtually fallen off the cliff. And that is where we are today, racing against a trend which is seeing people move away from any identification as Christian at an alarming rate. British Columbia is, what's the best word? Worse? Today, the numbers in British Columbia of those who identify as Christian is 34%. You actually dropped 11 points. We dropped only 10, so I guess we're kind of doing a little better there. The number who declare themselves as nuns, no religion, is just over 52% of British Columbians. And so we are in 2023 into a context which is literally a non-Christian mission field. And that is new territory for the church in Canada. That's new territory for you as the church in Whitehorse. I have some counsel from a very important teacher at Ambrose, Professor Joel Thiessen, Dr. Thiessen, one of the very best sociologists of religion anywhere in North America, probably the preeminent one in Canada for sure. And he's at our school. That's the kind of level of education you're gonna get. I'm just talking to teenagers. If you wanna go to school that's gonna like really fortify your faith and give you a foundation for success in life, Ambrose is an excellent choice. Commercial order. Here's what Dr. Thiessen tells us about these people who have migrated from identifying as Christian to identifying as not religious at all. Most religious nuns, he says, were raised in Christian homes. Number two, opposition to exclusive religious beliefs and practices, as well as the strong fusion between the Christian right and conservative politics, are leading reasons, among others, for why many have set aside their religious affiliation and involvement. But then he says this, number three, there is relatively little social stigma associated with saying that you have no religious affiliation. Once upon a time, you didn't dare say you didn't believe in God. But there's no stigma. There's far more stigma for you to stand up and say, I believe in Jesus, than there is to say, I believe in nothing. But he says this, when examining a range of social and moral issues such as abortion, same-sex marriage, women in the workforce, the environment, government, or for the poor, immigration policy, religious nuns are more left-leaning than religious affiliates, especially in regions with higher proportions of religious nuns, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He gives us this picture that we need to understand is the state and reality of our mission field. Where do we go from here? What I'll tell you, what is likely not going to work very effectively anymore is that we simply polish the sign, open the door on Sunday, and say, everybody come visit us here. Because the majority of Yukoners are not interested. That's bad news. That's bad news. So where do we go from here? I let that phrase go through my head just a little bit too much because it sort of took me back to my high school years. I'm the youngest of five, and that means that I am fully immersed and versed in the lyrics of rock and roll music through the 60s, all of the 70s, and well into the 80s. And there's hardly a song that you can throw at me that I will not be able to throw back at you the lyrics of them. And maybe that's not you, but if you are anywhere near my age, and I promised I'd tell you. This church was organized on March the 6th, 1963, just like 60 years ago and a couple weeks ago. I was born ...62 days later. So this will be my 60th anniversary in a couple of months as well. And I'm asking the question, where do I go from here? What do I do as a superintendent over this reality for my district into the context that we're called to mission? What do I do with that? The song that just kept going through my head, and so now you know how old I am, so you'll know that in about 1980, I was in grade 11, and there was a, it wasn't even a band, it was a exercise by it's called the Alan Parsons Project. I'm looking over at Dr. Fitzpatrick, because as he was a famed rock and roll star himself. The Alan Parsons Project had a song called Games People Play. I'm going to quote first part of it. It ends really sharply, but we can handle a little sharp language, I think. It goes like this. Where do we go from here now that all the children have grown up? And we've seen three generations grow up from this church. Where do we go from here now that all the children have grown up? And how do we spend our lives knowing nobody gives us a damn? How do we respond as the church into a mission field where people are utterly indifferent about becoming engaged in the life of a church? My conviction, born out of my own silly experiences when I was not being the most effective father that I could ever be, or when I was starting to lose direction as a pastor, was that I needed to circle back and make sure that the focus of my life and my energy and everything that I would hope to prioritize was focused on responding to Jesus when he said, well, what do you want? And reminding myself that I'd made a decision, Jesus, I want to know where you are. I want to come to you. I want to learn from you. I want to engage with you. I need for you to be at work in my life, transforming me, changing me, directing. But then, as I'm reminded of how John plays out the story here, and Jesus packs up and moves the very next day, I am reminded that it is not just about me saying, I believe in Jesus. It's not even just about me taking time every day to spend, you know, an occasion reading scriptures or praying or thinking or going to Sunday school, making sure I'm at church every Sunday. It's not any of that. It's not just that, rather. It's, am I willing to follow him wherever he goes? I am persuaded that while there is a vast population of people who have disengaged from the church, I'm persuaded that Jesus still wants to lead his church, still will lead his church, is still going to lead his church. The question is, are we going to follow him? That imposes upon us a kind of pressure that I'm not sure the church has had to deal with in the last several generations. That may be a little bit arrogant for me to say that, but I think it's probably true. For my growing up and for the generations that this church has been in this community, we could count on most of our neighbors having an orientation that understood who Jesus was, knew that when crisis came, they'd find answers at the church. That is no longer our privilege. But if Christ is going to be true to his word where he says, I will build my church, I will continue to build my church, it is almost a certainty that he's going to move upon us, in us, and direct us in ways that we have never dared to imagine. And it is going to require from us types of sacrifices and types of commitments, a willingness to pack up shop, give away that which is so familiar to us, because he is today here and tomorrow he's going to Galilee. And is my commitment to him such that I will make those sacrifices and go with him? I believe you are. I know your pastor is. And don't read into that. I'm not trying to pull him away and make him go pastor another church somewhere else. But he has demonstrated, and you have demonstrated all through the years, a willingness to be responsive in a practical way. What do we need to do now? Recognizing that the Lord is in that, we're going to do that. And so my simple challenge to you today is to hear Jesus say, come to me and come with me. It needs to be both. If I was determined right now, I would tie this theologically to our conviction as Nazarenes that not only does Jesus want to save us from our sins, but by his Spirit he would direct that we be sanctified wholly unto him. There's many ways in which we would frame that. We understand in a very functional way that through the giving of God's Holy Spirit, he enables us to utterly, utterly have strength to resist temptation so that we may live lives that honor and are holy and righteous and pleasing to him. We believe that. We don't believe that we are lost in our sin. We are saved and forgiven and enabled by his Spirit to live that way. But there is this reciprocity that comes from us, and I was chatting with our national director, and he offered the language of not just entire sanctification, which is the work of God's Spirit in our lives, but the language of entire consecration. That's when the ball comes to our side of the court. And the preacher says to you, are you willing to give it all? To give it all. Last night I had the opportunity to bring a bit of a challenge to your church board leaders and pastors. I don't mean this in a disparaging way, it was thrown to me fairly late, but it was actually easy for me to come to the idea, and that is this, and I'm going to speak then to those of you who are, let's say, under 45. We need you so desperately to decide today that you're going to follow Jesus wherever he goes. Not just talking about the commitment you made to say, yes, he's my Lord, but are you going to make that step of full consecration where you will follow him wherever he goes? We so desperately need you. I am 60 years old in a couple months. It's not very old, especially when I look down at Dr. Muxworthy and he's here at 96. I hope I get to visit you when I'm 96. I hope I still have my mind then. But I am not of the demographic, and those of you who are near my age, we are not of the demographic that's going to figure out how to minister to this class of nuns, N-O-N-E-S, those who are saying, we don't want anything to do with religion. That's so alien to us. We don't know how to think like they do. You guys who are 45 and younger, we desperately need for you to say, I'm going to go with Jesus and to take the mantle of leadership, and we will stand behind you. We're going to remind you of how faithful God has always been in our lives. We desperately need you for that. Desperately need you for that. Otherwise, that church of the future may not have anything to land into. And so forgive us. If we have a tendency to kind of cling to the church that we built, it's been precious to us. It's been vital to us. It's been life to us. But those of us who are my age, Jesus is going to lead his church down paths that we may not recognize. It's scary. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. What do you want? Said Jesus. The easy answer, the easy response was, well, where are you staying? As if they could just kind of adjust their ways of doing spiritual things. And he said, come and you'll see. And they spent the day. Well, the next day he got up and he left, and he effectively said, do you really want to come with me? And I would say the same to you today. Are you really prepared to go with Jesus? Oh, I think it's going to be an exciting adventure. I'm terrified. Honestly, I am. I'm supposed to be the district superintendent, and I don't know how to get there from here. But Jesus does. And he's going to be faithful to his church. God bless you.